turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, chapter 6. Last week we began looking at verse 14, and we continue that this morning. Galatians 6 and verse 14, just reading this one verse, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." We remember that when we look at Calvary, we always see three crosses. The cross of our Lord Jesus in the middle, and the cross of the two thieves on either side. And here the Apostle Paul, in speaking of his boasting in the cross, speaks of three crosses as well. The first and central cross continues to be that of Christ, but he speaks of two other crosses, the cross of the world and the cross of himself. Paul isn't changing the historical facts about our Lord Jesus Christ. He's simply reminding us that whenever anyone comes to Christ, there are always three crosses. There's the cross of Christ, in which we trust. There's the cross of the world, indicating our break from the world. And there's the cross upon which we must die, the self-sacrifice that we are called to as we follow the Lord Jesus. Now, last week we thought about why the cross of Christ so gripped the Apostle Paul. And we thought about the experience of our Lord Jesus, how it was such a shameful experience. And yet, on the other hand, as Paul points out here, what a glorious person died such a shameful death, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want us to go on this morning and ask the question, what does Paul mean by the cross? When he says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ," is he telling us that he has a special attachment to the wood, the upright and cross beam that Jesus was nailed to? Well, obviously not. He had no special love for a piece of wood. There was no glory in a relic. When Paul speaks of boasting in the cross, he is referring to what the cross represents. And I want you to think of three things that Paul meant by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the cross refers to God's means of salvation. The cross refers to God's means of salvation. When God determined to save sinners, he faced a great dilemma. How could he be merciful to us without punishing us for our sins? We know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's justice demands that the soul that sins must die. That is what we all deserve because of our sin, to experience eternal punishment in hell. In our modern thinking, we might ask, why couldn't God just forgive us? Why wouldn't he just overlook our sins? The Bible shows us that it would be impossible for God to do that. He is perfectly just and holy. His justice demands that there always be payment for sin. But he wanted to be merciful. He wanted to forgive. God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. So the divine wisdom came up with a perfect plan. He would send his Son into the world to be our Savior. Jesus would live a life of perfect obedience, and then he would die on the cross as a payment for our sin. And so now, as a result, God in the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus, invites all to come to Christ. And when you come to Christ in repentance and faith, God forgives us on the basis of what Jesus accomplished. He gives us Jesus' perfect righteousness. And so when Paul thinks of the cross of Christ, he's thinking of God's plan of salvation. Jesus died on that cross to take our place, to receive the punishment that we deserved, to pay the price for our sins. There was no other way, even in the mind of an infinite God, to pay for our sin, to save us and deliver us. As Paul says in Romans 3, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so he accomplishes both. He maintains his holy character, and he's able to forgive us because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that plan that he had devised from all eternity. So the cross points to God's all-wise and perfect means of salvation. But then secondly, the cross points to the success of God's purpose to save. The cross points to the success of God's purpose to save. You remember that when the disciples observed or heard of Jesus' death on the cross, they concluded that it was all over. They had been so enthused about God setting up his kingdom. They thought for sure that the Messiah would have great success. But the arrest and trial and suffering and crucifixion of Jesus seemed to bring it all to a screeching halt. It seemed as though God had failed. Jesus had died. From their vantage point, it was all over. But what looked like such a total failure to the physical eye was just the beginning of a worldwide conquest by the gospel. Jesus himself had announced it. Only days before his death, he had made this public declaration. "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Jesus was pointing forward to his experience on the cross. He was going to be lifted up in a most terrible death. But far from being a failure, the death of Jesus was going to ensure the triumph of his cause. He was going to draw people from all of the nations of the earth to himself in salvation. And that is just what it has proved to be down to this present day. The Apostle Paul could write in the first century of people looking on the cross of Christ as though it were a joke. They laughed at it. They scorned it. And yet, even in light of that open rejection, Paul could say, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Paul could look out on the society of the first century and see all kinds of people scorning and rejecting the message of the cross. But he could also see people from among the Gentile nations and from among the people of Israel who were being drawn to the cross to be forgiven and brought into the family of God because of that power of the cross that we were singing about. It's the same today. You will find all kinds of people who dismiss the message of the cross as though it were some outdated message, a joke left over from the past. And yet when God in sovereign grace brings the cross to touch somebody's life, they fall in love with the Lord Jesus. They come pleading with God for forgiveness. They look to Christ in faith. And they're willing to say with Paul, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The cross is still saving people today. It points to the success of God's purpose to save. It's a symbol of victory because of what the Lord Jesus accomplished there. Thirdly, the cross is a powerful motivator to pleasing God. It points to the means of God's salvation. It is a symbol of victory, and it's a powerful motivator to God's people in order to please God. It's instructive to look through Paul's letters and see how he uses the cross of Christ to motivate people to live for God. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us that beautiful statement about our Lord Jesus Christ, how our Savior, even though he was fully God, did not hold on to that, but he humbled himself. He came down into this world. He became a man. He lowered himself even further to be a servant, humbling himself all the way to the depths of death upon the cross in order to obey God. And Paul says to us as believers, let this mind be in you, in your relationships with one another. Jesus humbled himself to serve us. Can we not humble ourselves before one another? In writing to the Ephesians, urging Christians to be willing to forgive each other, he says this, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. It's as though God, through the apostle, presents the cross to us and says, look, I forgave you. Will you not be willing to forgive one another? You all know the power of the example of the cross. Maybe you've been struggling with some sin. Some lust has gotten hold of your heart. And you're brought face to face again with the cross here in the Lord's Supper service. And it has a melting effect on your heart. You've got to give up that sin. You've got to repent of it. You have to confess it to the Lord. You cannot continue to hold on to it. That's the power of the cross in your life. That's why Paul was ready to glory in the cross, because it's the means of God's salvation. It's the promise of success for God's saving purpose. It's a powerful motivator to pleasing God. So as we look upon this cross this morning, represented by these symbols that the Lord Jesus gave to us to remember him in his work on the cross, thinking about the means of salvation, the success of Jesus' cross work, and how it's to powerfully motivate our lives. Can you say with Paul, I'm ready to boast in nothing else besides what this represents? Let's bow in prayer.